Father, as we come to this hour this morning, there's not any sense in which we can even have any value here apart from the Spirit of Christ ministering to us. We realize that. And our minds are not adequate, no matter what they know, to grasp the truth of God. But we pray that each one that comes this morning might be ministered to in terms of their own particular need, perhaps even in spite of the vessel that ministers. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians again. Paul has given certain evidences of the appearance and life of Christ, that is, the resurrection life of Christ, and he is making the point that if Christ hasn't arisen from the dead, we're all in big trouble, that its life would be regarded as a complete idiocy if only in this world we had our hope or our expectation. Now remember, when you use the word expectation, instead of hope, you're going to understand it better. Because Paul says later in this chapter, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. What he means by that is that if in this life only we have our expectation. In other words, if the hand you're dealt is the one you have to play out and that's all you get, it's a bummer. Life is a total swindle. But the expectation is that when all this ridiculous thing is over, that the end is there of life forever with Christ in the Spirit. Then all this earthly sham and idiocy will be over. That's our expectation. All right. Now, Paul says, if this life only, we have that expectation, we're all men most miserable. We have in Christ a great expectation of reality. Life is real in Christ. No matter how deeply you go with life, when you have Christ in the Spirit, you've got reality there. You're not going to be involved in a pink bubble that's going to burst on you. You've got reality. All right. Now, this is what Paul is talking about. He said there are evidences that Christ rose from the dead. He said he appeared to numbers of different people. Then he said he appeared to me last of all. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to say, as regards evidences that Christ appeared, you'll frequently get the question, how do you know Jesus rose from the dead? How do you prove that? If somebody asks you that, I'll give you an excellent answer. Tell them when you can't do it. You can't prove it to anybody. It doesn't matter what you say, they've got an answer for it. Don't ever try to prove that. How do we personally know Christ rose from the dead? Mainly because, in addition to what the Bible says, we have some conviction in our spirits. And you're not going to get away from it. You can argue with yourself about whether Christ really rose from the dead or not. Maybe this whole thing is a phony thing, you know. People feel that way. It's understandable. You get into trouble and you have all kinds of problems and you say to yourself, well, you know, maybe I've just been a dupe, you know, maybe I've just been conned. You ever feel that way? You're not going to be thrown out of the kingdom for that. That's just a natural fleshly thing that we look at things, we wonder about it. You're not wondering, you're probably not human, you know. Probably. You may be, it's all right. But normally, we go through our periods of wonder or doubt about things. All right. That's understandable. But now, if you were to say to yourself when you're in those periods of doubt, you're going to say, well, after all, the whole thing's probably maybe a sham. So goodbye, Jesus. I'm leaving. We may never see each other again, but I just don't want to build my life on a sham. Now, you just try to do that. You're not going to make it. It's not going to go that way. You want to believe, but you have trouble. And things look like they're going crossways for you. And you're disillusioned or you're disappointed. Well, just tell it to Christ and say, Lord, I'm disappointed and disillusioned. I don't know where I'm at. You're going to find that the persistent sense in you, in your spirit, persistent sense that Christ is real, will continue. Because His Spirit has touched your heart. And you're different. You're a different person. That is the better way to see the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. And the word of Paul in Romans 8 is, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's why I can say this to you. Because I know that His Spirit is the one that bears witness to you. And it isn't based. Your belief in Christ, your staying with Christ today, is not based on anything of your own mental rationale. That is, if you put the package together. How can you ever put a package together about God? You can't. As you read the Bible, you have confirmation. I don't mean that that's all you have is some little inner voice. The Bible itself sounds solid. Once again, I've said to you many times, don't ever try to prove to anybody that the Bible is the Word of God. You're wasting their time and you're wasting your time. Because for everything you say, they got a smart answer in return. And you may even feel dumber and dumber as you make your statements. But there's no way you can prove to somebody the truth of the Bible unless they read it. You know, I've used the analogy, which I think is a decent one, of Shakespeare. There's quite a controversy in the literary circles over who wrote Shakespeare. Whether it was Morley or Shakespeare himself, or who wrote it. Now, suppose you get in a debate with somebody about it. You're debating who really wrote the works of Shakespeare. Did the fellow by the name of Shakespeare do it? So you're debating, and you say to the person, by the way, did you ever read any of his plays? Oh, no, I never read any of his plays, but I still have an opinion. You're not even going to talk to him anymore about it. You know, you can say, well, it ends the conversation. Now, when I say read, I don't mean you have to read the Bible clear through, but there ought to be exposure to the Bible. All of this that we're talking about has to do with the evidence that Christ rose from the dead. So Paul gives us all these indications that Jesus appeared to this one and that one, and then finally to about 500 people at once. And he's giving those statements, but he is not using that as the proof that Christ rose from the dead, because you can't prove that. There's no way you can prove history of any kind. You know, if you've ever taught school, you understand how difficult it is when you get into the realm of proof. You say, some kid raises his hand and he says, hey, how do we know George Washington lived? Now you try to prove that. We got the textbook here. Maybe the textbook lied. We've got his letters. Maybe they were a forgery. There's no way you can prove it. So you say, very good answer. You say, you don't like Washington? He's dead. Trying to prove anything is pretty tough. Even if you see it, it's tough. You know, for example, people will say, well, prove that God is there, and let him do some miracle for me now. Let him send a shaft of light right down the middle of the room. God is real. I'll give him 2 minutes to do it. So you wait. Not only two, you wait three. All of a sudden, a shaft of light comes. Hey, great. How long is it going to be before you say to yourself, gee, that was a strange bolt of lightning that struck? It's not going to prove anything. And the Bible has said it in other ways, but after all, if the world and the universe is not enough of a miracle for you, what else are you going to believe? Want God to do something? He made a universe. What else do you want him to do? See, so proofs are just ridiculous. All you can really talk about is evidence. Anyway, even people in the scientific community that pride themselves on their meticulous accuracy and so forth would be willing to say to you that we don't talk about proof, we talk about evidence. Evidence. As far as we know things in today's world, this is true. This would be a scientist's statement. As far as we understand evidence, this is true. But even the elements of the experiment itself may be off base. So trying to prove God externally, or trying to prove the Bible externally, is hopeless. If somebody says, "Is this the Word of God?" give them a copy and tell them to read it. If they don't have time to read it, they don't have time to find out. Remember, what I'm talking about is evidences for the resurrection of Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. You don't need to prove to anyone that Christ rose from the dead. If they care to know the truth, the Spirit of God will touch their hearts as they hear the story or read about it. On the other hand, if Christ did not rise from the dead, he was a sham, a fake. It seems very irregular that 3/4 at least of the world's population today recognize Jesus as a great man. Even the Quran identifies Jesus as a prophet. The Hindus, Buddhas, all these people are willing to recognize Jesus as a great man. Not as God, as a great man. And yet, the whole issue was of Jesus was built around his claim to be the Son of God. Now, some people say, "Oh, well, Jesus never really claimed that for himself." It's a good answer for that. How come the Jews killed him? Now, please believe me, I'm not blaming the Jews. I'm just saying the Jewish leaders had him executed because they said he was a phony. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. That's why that was the grounds on which they had him crucified for blasphemy that he made himself to be the Son of God. So don't say Jesus didn't claim to be the Son of God. He did. The Romans had their hand in it too. The thing that Peter was after when he said to the Jews, "You crucified your Messiah," he wanted them to admit it so they get forgiveness. So if they don't admit their error or their sin, then they're not going to get forgiveness for it. That's all. God isn't holding that against the Jews any more than anybody else. I also have to say that the Roman government, however, in the representation of Pilate, the Roman government pronounced Christ innocent, or Jesus. The Roman government pronounced Jesus innocent. That is a tremendous statement. I don't mean it's smart, I just mean it has great impact. Because to this day, as a result of that decision by the Roman court, which was the most powerful court in the world, not anyone today takes seriously the charges against Jesus. Otherwise, he would have gone down in history as a seditionist, you know, or as a traitor, or whatever. But there was no guilt in him. Yet, don't be too quick to throw rocks at Pilate. Pilate did a tremendous thing in that. What he should have done personally is another matter, but he was the one that, in representing the Roman government, pronounced Jesus innocent. And the world has universally accepted that judgment. They may not believe Christ is the Son of God. They may not like him. They may think the Jews were jealous of him and therefore maybe justified in killing him. But nobody labels Jesus as a criminal, because the Roman government pronounced him innocent. Jesus had a lot of opportunity to show himself false. He went about through the land performing miracles. A lot of people believed the miracles, some people didn't. Some people didn't believe him in spite of the miracles, just as today. Now remember, Jesus never performed miracles in order to prove to people that he was God, to the Gentiles. He performed miracles to prove to the Jewish people that he was the Messiah. That's a different thing. He wasn't saying, look, Jesus heals, we ought to be saved. What he was after was, Jesus heals, he is therefore the Messiah. We can believe him, trust him. He didn't have to prove to the Jews that Jesus was God, and they were the ones he did the miracles among, basically. He had to prove that he was the Messiah, which he did for some and not for others. That's why I say to you, don't try to prove God with a miracle, because those people could stand right there and watch him raise someone from the dead and still not believe. He said, many believe, but some doubted. Here you are standing by the tomb of Lazarus. He's been dead 4 days. The people are a little uneasy about Jesus raising him because they said he's going to smell, but they hung in there. And comes the great moment. And incidentally, let me say this to you right at this point about miracles and so forth. People think only miracles can be performed if everybody is heart and soul believing together. The people Jesus was with at the tomb of Lazarus was a whole gang of unbelievers. They didn't believe anything. And they were ridiculing him. If Jesus wants to perform a miracle, so-called, he'll do it, whether you've got people around you that believe or don't believe. But anyway, that's an aside. So Jesus just said, Lazarus, come forth. And here came Lazarus out of the tomb, just transferred from the tomb to the mouth of the cave. And he was bound hand and foot in grave clothes. They loosed him and let him go. Still some doubted. You see that? See how you can't do that. You can't prove God by human machinery of any kind. The most superb, unanswerable proof of the reality of Christ is that today, surrounded by all kinds of conditions to the contrary, we have an inescapable sense of the reality of Christ. Now, I'm not positive about this world. I'm negative about it. But I'm positive about Christ. I'm positive about the Spirit inside. And I can say to you that when the Spirit of Christ is in you, even the stuff around you that is terrible doesn't keep you from holding in your heart the truth and reality of Christ. And you know that somewhere down the line, it's going to all come out. You don't know how, you don't know where, but it's going to come out. We can't go around blaming God for everything, because we just don't know the degree to which Satan has his hand in things, you see. But in our spirits, we cling to Christ. And even in terms of the fact that our own lives may get kind of squirreled around a little bit sometimes, and things get off kilter and off base, and we have trouble, still, we can't somehow extinguish that little flame inside that gives us the sense that, in spite of it all, Christ does live and he does care about us. And he does live inside of us. That's the proof of the resurrection. There isn't any history book in the world you can give to somebody that they will believe to say Christ rose from the dead. History will all concur with the fact that Jesus did live on the earth. If you have some knucklehead that says, you, well, I don't even know if Jesus lived on the earth, don't even bother to talk to him. You can't argue with ignorance. Any historian will accept the fact that Jesus lived. When people have seen the disintegration of their lives, when they have found themselves in great need of help, and they want to know the truth, then you can talk to them. Christ did rise from the dead. I will make that categorical statement. If you like it, take it. If you don't like it, wait. The evidence of Christ's reality comes with the experience of Christ, day by day. I don't care how big a tangle you may think your life is in, just keep in there. Keep talking to Christ. And, you may feel you're weak, you may feel you haven't got any place to go with your life, just keep talking to Christ and it'll come out. Believe me, I've been around, been through a lot of this stuff. Don't worry about whether your head is a little fouled up. You may not know all the answers about why God does this or doesn't do that or whatever. Don't worry about it. Just keep talking to Christ. Talk to him about your family, your friends, your work, your situations. Ask for guidance. We have come today to remember the death of our Lord. If there had been no resurrection, I want to tell you this, listen carefully. If there had been no resurrection, we would not be sitting here today remembering the death of Christ. It would be as dead an issue as a Wilkie button. We would not gather to do this if there were not the Spirit of Christ in our spirits that brought us here to remember His resurrection. Because we just don't go for history that much. How many of you read the Quran or the Vedas or any of this ancient religious literature? You don't waste your time with it. Why? Because it's all dead. You've got a few devotees in the temples here and there doing that. I mean, you've got a lot of people who are identified with it. There are millions of Asians, hundreds of millions of Asians identified with Oriental religion. But I'm talking about people who have decided this was a great thing and are pursuing it. The others, Buddha and the others, do not claim anything of resurrection. Buddha is followed as one who gave a lot of good advice, and some branches of the religion think that he is God and so forth. But generally speaking, you people here would not spend a lot of time reading musty, dusty, old religious texts. And we certainly wouldn't waste our time talking about somebody that didn't have anything to offer. But what keeps pulling you back here again and again and again is not the brilliance of the orator here or the oratory. It wouldn't win first prize in a high school contest. It's not that. It isn't the rationale. It isn't how reasonable it is to be a Christian. It isn't that. It isn't how great your life is. Most of you here today would probably not say your life is great. You might think you're all right. Once in a while you meet somebody who says, oh, it's just a marvelous, wonderful life. I've just been so superb. It's a glorious day and all that. So people say those things. But generally speaking, most of you would say your lives are not way up there in the top. Then why do you come? Because Christ rose from the dead. That's why you come. He's alive today. And His Spirit is in our spirits. We don't always go out of here and get our problems solved. I've never yet guaranteed that to anybody. I have never yet said to you, if you will come to Christ, you'll get your problems all solved. You may walk out that door and things are as bad or worse. I don't know. But you still come back. Because Christ rose from the dead. And He's alive. Well, I finished early. Father, we ask you to take these words and minister to our hearts through them as we fellowship together the rest of this service. In Christ's name, amen.